Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening.
As Caleb said, that's obviously some really heavy news. Most of you know we've been praying for Graham Keltner for many months. It's been a lot of ups and downs. Most recently, that he seemed to be doing better, and so tough news. Please do love them, pray for them, encourage them, and know that we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God this morning, which is God's answer. It's his solution to things like death and suffering and sadness, and so. Grateful for this text. I also sent out a message this morning just letting you know that in God's providence, we just happened to be coming to a part of Luke that, if somebody asked me to preach a sermon before a presidential election, I very likely would choose this passage. It would be a good one. And so as often happens when you preach through the Bible, things just kind of work out like that. And so I hope you will find this text to be both convicting and challenging as well as encouraging, which is how I have read it. And so this is Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. It says, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." So by now, everyone in this time was aware of Jesus. They had seen Jesus performing miracles. They know that Jesus is special. They know that he is powerful. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders at that time, were starting to get anxious. If Jesus is their promised Messiah, why is he wasting so much time with preaching and performing these miracles? Okay, we get it, Jesus. You're special. You're powerful. Why are you not going to Jerusalem and declaring yourself king and leading our rebellion against the Romans? This is the question that they're all asking. And it was a politically motivated question. But Jesus plainly tells them, you're looking for the wrong type of kingdom. He says that even now the kingdom of God was in their midst. It was within their grasp. And whenever Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he describes it as an active, available option. He says things like, it's at hand. It is within your grasp. It is within your midst. The time is now. You might even think of it as like a military recruiting poster urging us to sign up for battle. Of course, it's not a physical battle against flesh and blood, but the kingdom is here. Jesus is also clear that the kingdom will not come the way that they expected it to, because it's not like the governments of this world. They want Jesus to come and save their nation from the Romans, but that's not why Jesus came. He said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Notice that Jesus stops talking to the Pharisees. Now he's focused on his disciples. And he says something that they probably would not understand until much later. He says, "I'm here with you now, but I'm going to be leaving. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day." In other words, what I think that means is that when Jesus returns, it will be obvious to everyone. It will not be a secret. But first, Jesus says, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Once again, Jesus is predicting his death. The words "suffer" and "rejected" are important because they connect Jesus to the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. Places like Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Places like Psalm 118, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." You see, Jesus does not intend to establish his kingdom by force, but by sacrifice. It was never going to be a peaceful transfer of power between the world and the kingdom of God. God would either have to destroy the world or he would have to suffer in the place of his people. And that's how Jesus chose to establish his kingdom. Last week I got to visit Washington, D.C. with one of my sons, and outside the White House and also outside the Capitol building, there were construction zones where they are already, months in advance, building the temporary structures that were going to be used for the inauguration. And that's what happens, of course, when a new president takes office. They swear the oath, and those structures that you see on TV, those are not normally there. Those are temporary. So they spend a few months building them and a few months tearing them down. After the inauguration, they will tear those structures down, but the president will still be the president until a new one is elected. The life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus is what we call the inauguration of God's kingdom. And the whole Old Testament was building up to that moment. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the visible evidence of his inauguration disappeared. But Jesus is still king. And one day, he teaches that he will return. In the meantime, we talk about God's kingdom in several different ways, usually as having two realities. We call them, in fancy theological terms, the already and the not yet, which is really pretty simple, right? What does that mean? The kingdom is already, but also not yet. So some things about the kingdom we already have. The Spirit of God is already working to apply what Jesus did to his people, to save souls, to change lives, to build God's church, to influence certain things spiritually in the world. And things are beginning to change. And as Christians, we're participating in what we call kingdom work. We do this by being kingdom-minded citizens in all spheres of life. Whatever God has uniquely equipped you to do and calls you to do, you do it as someone who belongs to Him. Whether it's school or work or politics or whatever it is that you're involved in as a Christian, you think like a Christian, you think like a child of God, and you have impact in those areas. And so the kingdom of God is coming through us. But some things about the kingdom we don't yet have. And that's because this world has not recognized the rule of King Jesus. And so everything is not yet fixed. We still wrestle with sin. We still die. Things are still corrupted by the enemy. And this helps explain what Jesus is teaching here in Luke 17. Now, the question that the disciples are likely asking, the follow-up question would be this, and it's a question that we're still asking today. Well, Jesus, when will you be coming back? And Jesus anticipates that question, and he gives this answer. He says in verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Why did God send the flood? Do you remember? Moses tells us in Genesis 6, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That sounds really bad, right? But notice that Jesus doesn't say anything in this verse about wickedness or evil, does he? There's nothing wrong with eating or drinking. Certainly nothing wrong with marrying. God created marriage, right? He created food and beverage. None of those things are bad. Hold on to that thought. Verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. There it is again, right? Now, Sodom was extremely wicked, which is why God destroyed it. But Jesus is not talking about wickedness, is he? He's just talking about normal, everyday life. People doing business and just living their lives. Verse 29, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So they're wondering when Jesus is going to come back, and Jesus responds by bringing up the two most obvious examples of judgment in the entire Old Testament. And what did those two events have in common? Number one, God destroyed almost everyone. And number two, none of them saw it coming. And here in Luke 17, Jesus is highlighting not their wickedness, but their worldliness. And those are two separate things. Sometimes in the church we talk about worldliness and it sounds like we're talking about people sinning. But more so, it just means living your life without any concern for God. Living your life without any awareness of God or His law or His word. And so Jesus is talking about people just kind of living their normal everyday lives like us. They're busy with personal goals and ambitions and personal happiness and current events, whatever's going on in the world at that time. It's what they're concerned with, just like everybody else. But there's no concern for God. There's no awareness of the danger that they're in. Jesus continues, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. And then he says, remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back and she died. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Now, some people think this is talking about a rapture. Believers being taken to heaven, unbelievers left behind. But the last verse, I think, eliminates that possibility. And they said to him, where, Lord? In other words, where will they be taken? He said to him, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's kind of a heavy statement to end this chapter on. So in other words, he's saying the taken ones are not the saved, but the dead. So not the rapture. Jesus may have been talking about the fall of Jerusalem. Some commentators think that's what he's referring to. Others think he's talking about the future judgment. He could be talking about both. Either way, the application of this text is the same. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom through suffering and sacrifice so that it's possible for us to make peace with God through Him. But one day Jesus is going to return, and when He does, He will take the world by force. And it will be too late for many. And so what this means for me and for you as Christians living in the kingdom of God today is like being Noah before the flood. It's like being Lot living in Sodom before the rain of fire. That's what Jesus is teaching His disciples. So He's saying this is not business as usual. There is a judgment coming, and most people around us are completely unaware. They will not see it coming. And so there is a sense of urgency for you. If you're going to follow me, there's a sense of urgency as well as a sense of detachment. So what do I mean by detachment? Well, I want you to think of it as having one foot on a lifeboat in a sinking ship. The ship is going down, and I've got one foot in the lifeboat, one foot on the ship, and that's where I'm going to stay until the time comes. So we're ready to go at a moment's notice, just like Noah once the ark was completed. Another way to say that is we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And I like the way 1 John describes this. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So what does this mean? Brothers and sisters in Christ, it means that we are not living our best life now. We are on a sinking ship. This life is temporary. And so as Christians, we know this is not all there is. We are not satisfied with this world of sickness and death and corruption. We will not live our lives as if this is as good as it gets. Last week in Washington, I was also struck by the proximity of monuments and memorials. On one side of the street is a great monument to the achievements of mankind. And on the other side of the street is a war memorial remembering hundreds of thousands of fallen soldiers. Literally a stone's throw from each other. And this is all over the Capitol. It's a great reminder to me as a Christian that humanism has failed. It has failed. There were more war-related deaths in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined. And this was after the Enlightenment. We've learned nothing as human beings. Sickness, death, and corruption will not change, no matter who gets elected next week. And as Christians, we know this, don't we? Now, it matters. The election matters. Everything in this life matters. But our hope is not in better leaders or a better economy or better science, or better medicine. Our hope is in King Jesus. The things that we see are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. The kingdom of God is not some distant dream. It is a present spiritual reality. It is the most important reality, which means that voting is not the most important thing you're going to do in the next 2 weeks. Do it. Go for it. That's fine. But if you're a Christian, then what you're doing right now is the most important thing you can do in the next 2 weeks. Worshiping your King, hearing His Word, praying about the things that concern you, expecting His return, living your life in daily faith and repentance, learning to let go of the things in this world that are holding your heart captive, 1 foot in the lifeboat. No matter what happens, the kingdom of God is forever. It is forever. And forever will King Jesus be praised. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, You alone are worthy of all glory, all honor, all praise. We pray that You would help us to love You alone with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Lord, help us to focus our attention on Your kingdom and Your righteousness. All these other things will be added to us, but ultimate things, eternal things, rest with You. May we place our hope in You alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together and sing.